There is no substitute for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Each weekday on Enjoying the Journey, Scott Pauley leads us in a brief study of Scripture. Today, on the Weekend Pulpit, we are happy to share a full-length Bible message given through Scott's pulpit ministry. These messages were recorded live in a local church or gospel event in recent days. It is our prayer that the message will be a help to you today.
Well, I want you to take your copy of the Word of God and open it with me in the New Testament, if you will. We're going to the end of the New Testament. Now, we started the Lord's Day in the gospel records, but I want to draw your attention now to 2 Peter. Near the end of the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter number 3, because I must tell you, this is where we're living. If you want a description of the world we're living in right now and what God expects from His children, you're not going to find any better passage than the passage we come to this morning. Now, 2 Peter is a book of remembrance. In fact, 2 Peter 3 verse 1 starts this way. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I like that, don't you? He said, I'm writing you a second letter, and I'm just going to repeat what I told you in the first letter. I'm thinking now of what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3 verse 1. He said, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. The same things are the safe things. And frankly, we don't need some new thing. We need to be reminded of eternal truth, that which never changes in a world that is constantly changing. And so that's the great purpose of 2 Peter. And in chapter 2, he describes the culture. It, in fact, is quite a parallel to the book of Jude, an age of apostasy. But when you come to chapter 3, he gets very, very practical. And in light of the world you're living in, and because things are as bad as they are, this is what God's people must do. Let's pick up in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. But by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. For the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Pause just a moment. Would you please? Would you notice that here we are at the end of the New Testament? He's taken us all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. He just used an Old Testament illustration. It is a reference to the worldwide flood of Noah's day. What was it Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So you see how history repeats itself. Some things never change. There's no new thing under the sun. And he said, just like there were scoffers in Noah's day, there are going to be scoffers in the last days. Don't you know we're living in the last days? May I say to you, when I even reference the last days, I see Christian people sometimes almost like, they sigh. They get that dejected look on their face like, yes, these are the last days. No, I say, hallelujah, these are the last days. Do you understand it's not a burden but a privilege to be a last day believer? Some church is going to be meeting on the day the trumpet sounds. Some group of Christians going to be living and laboring when Jesus steps out on a cloud. We may be the people. I think it's the greatest privilege on earth to live on the edge of eternity, on the verge of the sound of the trumpet and the shout and the rising from the dead and the rapture of the church. Oh, my friend, to be a last day Christian is a glorious thing, and this is the way we must live. Look at verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this. Oh, what's it say? Isn't that interesting? One thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I want to pause right there and say, thank you, Jesus, for your long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I want to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Would you mark it in your Bible in verse number 8, this little expression, be not ignorant of this one thing. We started this Lord's Day in the Bible study hour, and I introduced to you this thought. It's not my thought, it's God's truth. It's woven all through Scripture. There's a common thread, and it is God's emphasis in simplicity on one thing. Jesus said, let me ask you one thing. Let me show you one thing you lack. I tell you what, why don't you give me an answer to one thing? Paul said, this one thing I do. And now we come at the end of the New Testament to last day believers. And what's the message of the Holy Spirit? It is, you ready for it? One thing. Somebody said, good, it's not going to be a long sermon today. I didn't say that. I just said just one thing. You see, the truth of the matter is, no matter how many points are in the message, there is one point to every message. And the point of this message is found in verse number 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. This is the one thing God wants us to know. Would you like to know the one thing God would like you to know? I was pondering on this morning. You know, we're living in the most educated generation in the history of the world. And more people have more degrees, read more books, obtain more information. My soul, friend, you have more data at your fingertips than all the generations that have ever lived combined, put together, had access to. It's fascinating, isn't it? And yet, the older I get, the more I'm realizing that education and intelligence are not the same. The world has gotten, pardon me, dumber and dumber. And somebody says, why is that, preacher? I'm going to tell you why. Because sin at its core is a lie. And when you believe a lie, guess what you get? Error. When you say no to light, you get darkness. There is a miserable insanity to sin. That's why evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, because sin never gets better. It never gets better. It always gets worse. There's a terrible downward slide to the lie of sin. That's why the prodigal sitting in the stinking hog pen had to come to himself. Why did he have to come to himself? Because there is an insanity to sin. Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I hate to tell you this, but it's not just lost people that believe Satan's stupid lies. Lots of saved people do too. And that's why Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to these believers who are facing great tribulation and great persecution and a great culture war. And he says to them, there are a lot of things I could say to you, but let me boil it down to one thing God wants you to know. Do not be ignorant of this one thing. And what does he say? One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's actually another Old Testament reference. He's quoting from the oldest psalm in the Bible. So old David didn't write it, Moses wrote it. Psalm 90 and verse number 4. And some people have preached this verse to say this is God's math. This is the divine math that one day to the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. That is not what this verse is teaching. God is not interested in our math. The writer of Isaiah said it right. He said, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let me just tell you, God adds, subtracts, multiplies, and divides on a much higher level than you ever imagined. So this is not some equation where you say, okay, well, I can figure out prophetically then so many thousands of years have passed and so many days have passed in heaven. That's not what he's saying. This is a reference to the fact that God is eternal and God is not affected by time. God's plan and purpose and program, are not on our schedule. In fact, this may open it just a little bit. Would you circle the word ignorant in verse number 8? That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? He says to Christians, don't be an ignoramus. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. And by the way, just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom. So don't be ignorant of this one thing. Now back up in your Bible to verse number 5 and notice what he said about the world we're living in. For this they willingly are what? Circle it in your Bible. Connect the two. In verse 5, this is an ignorant world. And in verse 8, we are not to be ignorant believers. It is the exact same word that is used. There's a great deal of ignorance in our world. Anybody watch the news lately? Anybody observed even what's going on in our own communities? I mean, let's just be frank. How many of you have thought the whole world's lost their ever-loving minds? I mean, the people have gone crazy. In a world where people have now believed lies and have accepted the insanity of sin to be the new norm, watch please, God's people must not be ignorant of this essential truth. Why? Because this truth connects to every other facet of your life. You cannot behave the right way if you don't believe the right thing. You will never do what you ought to do until you know what you ought to know. And so what is the one thing we're not to be ignorant of? Can I give it to you in a statement? Would you write this down? Everybody take your pen out. And in the margin of your Bible, or maybe just over this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, what's this one thing God wants all of us to know? Write it down this way. Time is nothing compared to eternity. That's God's message. Time is nothing compared to eternity. Time is nothing to God. Eternity is everything. May I say to you this morning, this is the one thing last day Christians must get their minds fixed on again. Because I'm going to tell you what one of Satan's chief weapons is in our world at this time. Distraction. We are so distracted by so many things, by so many movements, by so many people. We have forgotten the one thing God said last day Christians must keep in mind, and it is this. Time is just this. Eternity is forever. Why is it Christian people have gotten so enamored with time? We live in time, but we don't live for time. We live in time for eternity. Why is it we've gotten so taken with the things of this world, we've forgotten there's a world to come? Why is it we've gotten our eyes so fixed on what's going on around us, we have forgotten what's ahead of us? Why is it we have gotten so consumed with our schedules, we have forgotten that the next thing on God's agenda is the rapture of the church? The one thing God wants us to know is Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we must be ready for the return of our Lord Jesus. This is the one thing. Let me show you two or three truths that connect to this passage. Number one, would you write down that God starts with the eternal God? Everything starts with the eternal God. In the beginning, God. Where does time begin? It started in God. Why is that? Because God's eternal. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything. Before time was, God said, I am. God spoke time into existence. Look, friends, God's not bound by time because God doesn't live in time. Time lives in God. God holds time in the palm of his hand. We live by time. I know what time it is. I know what time the preacher normally starts giving the invitation. I know what time you used to go into lunch. I understand. I live on a schedule, but watch this. God doesn't live bound up by time that way, because our God is the eternal God. Well, would you take a journey with me? Take a trip with me just for a second. Hold your place here in the New Testament and run back with me real quick to the Psalms, just for a moment. I alluded to this Psalm a moment ago, and I think it's appropriate we look at it because Peter quoted from Psalm 90, but notice how Psalm 90 begins. Before you get to verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past and as a watch in the night. Before you get there, notice how it begins. It didn't begin with eternal things. It begins with the eternal one. Look at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Oh, I love this expression. In all generations. I hear people commiserating, talking about how bad this generation is and how much we miss the greatest generation, how much previous generations were so much better in certain ways. Could I just remind everybody of something? God's God in every generation. The generation may not be good, but God's always good. You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Oh, I love it. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That expression, from everlasting to everlasting. Literally, the word for everlasting is the word for vanishing point. So, look, when I said take a trip, we're not just going to Psalm 90. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of time. Let's go before the garden, before Adam and Eve. Let's go before God ever said light. Look, when everything vanishes, guess who's still there? God's still there. Oh, well, that's not enough. Let's go to the end of time. Let's let the whole earth burn up. Let's let everything that's ever been familiar to you, everything that's recognizable, disappear in a moment of time. May I tell you who'll still be here when it's all gone? God will still be here. Why is that? Because from vanishing point to vanishing point, the God of the Bible is our God. He's the eternal God. On our way back to the New Testament, stop in Isaiah for just a second, would you please? Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 28. Hast thou not known? Remember, this is the one thing God wants us to know. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the, and notice the very first thing God describes himself as, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He is the infinite God. You can't exhaust an infinite God. Why? Because he's the everlasting God. Come on over in Isaiah, Isaiah 57. Would you like to know where God lives? If I ask you right now, where does God live? Half of you would say heaven, and the other half would say my heart. Good. Both those answers would be right. Let's let God answer. Heaven can't hold him, and one heart can't hold him either. So where is his address? Look at Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth, what? Eternity. You might even want to mark Isaiah 57:15. Circle the word eternity. Did you know that's the only time in the whole Bible the word eternity is used? It's fascinating, isn't it? Everlasting, eternal, eternally, many times. The only time in our Bible the word eternity is used is Isaiah 57:15. Watch this. I think the Holy Ghost reserved it. The only time eternity is seen is connected to the eternal God. God is not bound by time. God is not limited by time. And for the record, God is always right on time. Stop off at one more place before we get back to 2 Peter. Go to Hebrews 10 with me just a moment. Somebody said, well, I don't know, preacher. It seems to me like things are getting worse and worse. I don't know what the Lord's waiting on. We're going to answer that from the Bible before we're done. But look what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while. This struck me this morning when I read it again. Did you know that's the same phrase Jesus used with his disciples just before he left them? One of the last things he ever said to his disciples before he went to the cross was, hey, fellas, a little while I'm going to be gone from you, but in a little while I'm going to come back. And here it is, Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, read the next two words with me, church, will come. Anybody else glad he will come? And then, if that were not enough, he says it the other way too, and will not tarry. He tells us what he will do and what he will not do. He will come, and he will not tarry forever. God is never early, and he's never been late a single day, because he is the eternal God. He is already in your future. He is in your present. God is the everlasting God. So go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice how it goes on in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. If we say somebody's a slacker, we mean by that he's a lazy bones, right? Well, the word slackness here literally means slow. Watch this. God is never slow. Except in one occasion. Read on. But is long-suffering to usward. Whew. The only time you ever see God get in a hurry in the Bible is when he's running towards a sinner. And the only time you ever see him slow is when he's given that sinner time to repent. God is never slow. He is always right on time. He is the eternal God. Be not ignorant of this one thing. Our God is eternal. There's a second thing that you must see in this passage. Not only is our God eternal, but hell is eternal. Back up to the previous verse. Look at the context of the text. Look at verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Come down to verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. There's a fire coming on this earth, friend. Not a flood of water, but a flood of fire. It's all going to burn. Houses, cars, buildings, everything is going to burn. There's only two eternal things on this planet. You know what they are? They're the souls of men and the Word of God. When it's all done, only two things will be standing before God. That is God's Word that's forever settled in heaven and the never-dying souls of men, women, boys, and girls. It's the only lasting things. That's it. And watch this, please. When we leave this world, everybody's either going to an eternal heaven or to an eternal hell. Hell is everlasting fire. Yes, there's a fire that burns everything up, but then there's a fire that burns on and on and on and on. And why is it we don't talk much about hell anymore? Very rarely do I hear a sermon on hell. And even those who want to give the gospel, the good news, so many times are reticent to tell the bad news. We talk of heaven and Christ and all the good things that faith brings. But listen to me, friends. People must recognize that they are sinners, that they are lost, that they are separated from God, and that every lost man will go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. Let's look at what Jesus said. Go back in your Bible just a little bit, would you please? Just go back to the gospel according to Mark for a second. Look at Mark 9. In a wider sermon on a number of subjects, Jesus spoke of hell. He spoke a lot about hell. In fact, he says in verse 47, "Better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Whew, that's strong right there. Would you circle those words, hell fire? See, nobody wants to talk about hell fire. But there is a real fire in hell. And then look at verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is what? You might want to circle in verse 47, hellfire, and then mark this phrase, the fire is not quenched. What makes hellfire different? It never burns out. You see, the wildfire is raging in the western part of our country right now, and eventually they say there's nothing we can do. This is just going to have to burn out. Let me tell you about hellfire. Hellfire never burns out. And did you ever notice that in verse number 48, there are two eternal things? There are eternal souls and eternal fire. And God says the eternal souls of men are going to be somewhere forever. If you go to the end of your Bible, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, matter of fact, let's do it. Go over to Revelation for just a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 20. This is where it ends. God have mercy on us. God, give us a glimpse of eternal hell. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. An old preacher came up to me last night after our gospel rally. He said, I want to thank you for preaching the gospel clearly. And he said, I'm glad to hear you give the offer of the gospel to all people. And I said to my dear brother, who's been faithful for many, many decades, I said, I'm a whosoever will preacher. And he lit up and he said, I am too. I said, you know why I'm a whosoever will preacher? Because Jesus is a whosoever will savior. And I like the fact he uses whosoever on the positive all through the gospel records and through the Pauline epistles. But when you get to Revelation, would you mark the whosoever in verse number 15? This is the whosoever of those who are not saved. Listen to me, church. Time is nothing compared to our eternal God, and time is nothing compared to an eternal hell. Go back to our text in 2 Peter 3, and would you see the third eternal thing? We've alluded to it already, but it's plainly here. It's eternal souls. Look again at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I love that directional word. Like, not them, us. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We say, those sinners out there. No, all of us sinners need the long-suffering of God. Would you like to know what long-suffering means? That's a term we don't use much anymore. Would you like to know what long-suffering means? Take the word apart, cut it in half, and turn it around backwards. Suffers long. You ever think about what God puts up with from sinners? You ought to be glad I'm not God. I'm just going to tell you. And I'm glad you're not God. If we were God, we'd squash each other like bugs every day. But God, in his long-suffering, puts up with us. Gives us a space to repent. Why does he do it? Look, here's his heart. Oh, the heart of God. Lord, give us this heart. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the same thing he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see in verse number 9, God's long-suffering to us and God's longing for us? He's long-suffering to us because his greatest longing is that men would be reconciled to him. God never pushes man away. God is always drawing men to himself. Sin drives you from God, and Satan will do everything he can to keep you away from God and keep your loved ones from God. But God is always drawing. Why? This is the heart of God for eternal souls. Do you see it? Look, please. Time. We're marking time. You marking time? We mark it by birthdays. We mark it by anniversaries. We mark it by memorials of 20 years. But you watch, please. We ought not just be marking time. We ought to be looking and living for eternity. Why is it? Because time is nothing compared to the eternal God. Time is nothing compared to an eternal hell. Time is nothing compared to the eternal souls of men. Dear Lord, get our attention and our affection off of this world and on the world to come. Lift us out of the muck and mire of time, where we're so stuck. And set our affection on things above. Give us a glimpse of eternity. Would you look at one more verse with me? You've turned a lot, and I appreciate it. But go to Revelation 10 for just a moment. This is how it's going to end. Someday we'll have our last Sunday here. We'll gather. And that'll be it. Someday you'll live your last day on earth. The rapture will take place. It'll set in motion a chain of events that will bring the swift destruction of this planet. And look at Revelation 10 and verse 6, right in the middle of this description of what God's going to do when he brings his judgment in this world, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. It's profound, isn't it? Would you mark the last three words of verse number 60? See how he started in eternity past at the beginning of the verse? But by the time you get to the end of the verse, you come to time no longer. Hey, friends, this won't matter soon. That won't matter soon. Someday soon, God's going to say, enough of that. No more time. For the believer, it's a glorious thought to think we enter into eternal day. Isn't that going to be a nice day? But for the perishing world, the blackness of darkness forever, night that never ends. Time no more. You want to know what a revival is? I'm going to tell you, a revival is when people get awakened to eternity. That's what a revival is. They wake up. alarm clock, the inner alarm clock of the Holy Ghost goes off, and they don't hit snooze again. They get out of bed. Enough sleep, enough slumber, enough distraction. Eternity's just around the bend. Just over the next hill, just yonder over the horizon, Christ is coming. Shortly, time no more. Eternity, eternity, eternity. And I say to you, what we do now in time will affect eternity. Thomas Chalmers became a man greatly used of the Lord. As a preacher, as a writer, greatly used of the Lord. As an old man, he was sitting in a meeting one day. He was not speaking. He was seated in the back of the building, I understand. And a young atheist or agnostic had come into the meeting to try to disrupt. He knew Chalmers was going to be there. At some point in the meeting, the young man jumped to his feet, took a piece of paper out of his pocket, unfolded it, and he said, "I want to read something." And he started reading some of the most blasphemous things you've ever heard in your life. Just utter blasphemy against God. Totally anti-Bible, anti-Christ things. People were stunned to hear such a thing in church and such a vile interruption to their worship. And when he finished reading, he started laughing. And he said, "What I've just read to you are not my words. They are the words of your notable minister, the Honorable Dr. Thomas Chalmers." Well, now everybody was more than stunned. They were shocked. Everyone turned in their seats to see an elderly Thomas Chalmers seated in the back of the room. They said the old preacher struggled to his feet, and when he stood to his feet, tears were streaming down his face. And Chalmers said, "'Tis true. I wrote those words as a very young man before I came to know Christ." He said, "And when I wrote them, I was concerned with mathematics and so-called science." He said, "But son, when I wrote those words, there were two things I had never considered. I had never considered the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity." And I think probably a whole lot of educated people, and even a whole lot of knowledgeable Christians, would have to say there are two things we've not considered enough: the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity. But friends, this is the one thing God wants us to know.
If this Bible message has been used of God in your life, or we can pray for you in some definite way, please contact us at enjoyingthejourney.org. We hope you will share the message with others who may also be encouraged by it. For additional full-length Bible messages, please visit Dr. Scott Pauley's YouTube channel. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and we want to encourage you to be faithful to attend a Bible preaching church in your area this Sunday. Thank you for listening to The Weekend Pulpit. And don't miss Enjoying the Journey daily devotional podcast each Monday through Friday.